All right. Good morning. Good to see everybody here. Let me pray for us. We're just about at 10:15, but we've got a lot to cover today, so we'll go ahead and get started 60 seconds early. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we have a warm, dry place to meet on a cool, rainy October morning. And we thank you that we have each other to come alongside one another in the task of raising our covenant children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And we do pray that the time we spend in this class as a whole and in this particular lesson this morning would be a blessing to us, that it would encourage us, especially those of us who are called to be parents day by day, to do so in light of your word and informed by the gospel. And so we ask that you would help us to profit from what we discuss. Let it spark many thoughts and conversations that we can carry over into our lunch and beyond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we are, in a sense, beginning our class on parenting today. We had an introduction class last week, but today we're going to begin talking about the first two chapters from Paul Tripp's book, Parenting, 14 Gospel Principles. And so we'll be looking at, we're going to be kind of moving at a brisk pace through this material. We'll do two chapters each Sunday school class. So I would encourage you, especially if you are parents day to day, to pick up a copy of the book, read through it. He'll flesh out some of the things that we talk about and also has a lot of just good examples to kind of flesh out what do these principles look like on the ground. We're going to have to be kind of doing a bit more of survey in this class as we try to summarize some things. But just as we begin, and a little bit by way of recap and reminder, let me just ask again the question I asked last week. How many of you are currently responsible for helping to raise children? Good. Okay, every hand should be raised. Okay, good, good. So you remember that this is something that all of us as members of Christ's body, as members of the covenant, have an opportunity and obligation to encourage one another in raising up our children in the fear and nurture of the Lord. And so, and the principles we're going to talk about, as I think you'll see, extend beyond just parent-child relationships. But we do want to focus specifically on the call of parenting this morning. And so today we're going to look at the first two principles, which are calling and grace. Calling and grace. And another way of looking at that is he's going to help us think through what it is we're called to do and how we're able to do that. Okay, and so we'll kind of survey some of what is covered in these first two chapters. So if you have your books, you'll know that he kind of gives a good one or two sentence summary of each of these principles. And so here's how he summarizes this first principle, this principle of calling. He says, nothing is more important in your life than being one of God's tools to form a human soul. And that's actually something that, in a sense, extends beyond parenting, because we have that role to play in, at some level, in every relationship that we have, right? As we relate to one another, as friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as you talk to unbelieving neighbors, as you interact with family members more broadly, you have a role to play in being a human tool in God's hand to help form a human soul. But of course, in parenting, that is amplified. Both the opportunities and the challenges are amplified of that, because you have 18 years, by God's grace, to be the primary influence, the primary human instrument that God might use to form and shape that human soul to be ordered toward Him. And so that's the calling. That's the task that we have. And to help us flesh that out, I'd like us to begin by looking at Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, Matthew chapter 6. Tripp quotes from this passage in the book, and this is one of those passages which, you know, we looked at together as a congregation a couple months ago, but I'd like to reread it and remind ourselves of it now, because it has so much wisdom for us as we think about this topic of parenting, but really as we just think about the Christian life in general. So would someone be willing to read for us Matthew chapter 6? Verses, we're going to read the longer passage just to get the context, but Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Do I have a volunteer? Yeah, Ryan. Okay, thank you. So as we look at this passage again, this is not looking exclusively at parenting, it's speaking to the Christian life. But particularly as we think about the application of parenting, there's a lot here for us. This passage, especially verses 19 through 24, is really focused on what we're focused on. What is our goal? What are our priorities? What is our treasure? And then verses 25 through 34 are building on that and addressing the kind of experiential struggles that we wrestle with, of anxiety and worry and fear and control and all of those things. Again, this should resonate with us as we think about our life as parenting. But I'd like to just focus on that issue of priorities for a moment, and specifically that language of treasure that Jesus uses here. So let's just think through this together. I mean, what does this passage teach us about how we can discern what our priorities are? And let's just think about it in terms of parenting. How does this passage help us to discern what our parenting priorities are? Yes, yes. So it has to do with, you know, where we put our time, what things we prioritize, but also just, you know, what level are we dealing with? Are we always kind of, is our parenting floating at that level of, you know, here are the rules, here's the expectations for behavior, but never moving beyond the what to the why? You know, those are things that can help us to get inside our hearts and say, what is actually driving me as a parent? Here's how Tripp thinks about this. He says, in this passage, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and following, Jesus uses the word treasure, right? A treasure is something you value. It's something that you pursue. You have treasure hunts, right? It's something that's worth going after. He uses the word treasure to capture the fact that we all live in pursuit of what we've named as important. We are all alike in the fact that we all get up every morning and dig down into the soil of our lives to find some kind of treasure. And the way that we speak and behave is our attempt to get out of our lives and relationships the things that are important to us. Now, this is hard to accept, but it needs to be said, Tripp adds. Parenting is either a thing of the highest treasure to you, and that's going to be demonstrated then in your choices, your words, and your actions every day, or it's not. I'll just speak for myself, and I'm guessing there's maybe at least one other person that resonates with this. But oftentimes when I have an opportunity to parent, I don't view it as an opportunity. I view it as an interruption. You know, why do you need help? why are you still sinning? Why are you still struggling? Can't you see I'm trying to pursue my treasure, whatever that might be? I'm imagining someone else has been there before, maybe once or twice. That's a common experience, because even though we know it's a great calling, it's a great duty, it's a great privilege to be a father, to be a mother, to be involved in this work of parenting, on the ground, it's often something that registers as an interruption to my priorities rather than this is exactly what I have been praying for and looking for the opportunity to do. So let's just put some flesh on those bones a little bit. What are some of the things that we maybe are inclined to prioritize as parents? Things that can make actual parenting, actually dealing with the heart, raising our children in the fear and nurture of the Lord, as an interruption rather than an opportunity. What are some of the other things that we can maybe prioritize or focus on? And the kids are very strategic, aren't they? That they, you know, they wait until you sit down to make the need known. It's like, I was just there next to you. Why couldn't you have asked right then? But yeah, so those are all things that can grab our priority, grab our attention. Tripp lists a couple of other examples, you know, one of which is just physical stuff, right? And, thank you. Especially if you're someone who, you know, you care about stewardship, right? And things being cared for well and things being kept nice. And if you like to kind of have things orderly and neat, you'll find that kids generally don't share those priorities, right? And so that can be a constant source of frustration and tension, you know, and there's a coaster here, there's a cup in their hand, and they put the cup right next to the coaster for some reason. And you just think, why? What is wrong with you, right? I don't struggle with this at all, but I've heard of people who have this issue. You know, we want to keep things a certain way, and kids work against that. They break things, they misuse things, they abuse things, and that can bring out a lot of frustration, right? A lot of tension. It can even play out. Tripp gives this example of, we can say, well, you know, I'm not going to have their friends over into the house, because just think what they would do to the carpet, what they would do to the furniture. And so we kind of cut ourselves off from opportunities for ministry. We kind of restrict our kids or become very resentful towards them because we're so focused on stuff. Now, part of parenting, right, is teaching children to steward things well, right? So part of parenting is teaching children to live according to a schedule. Part of parenting is teaching children to think about the other person. Oh, maybe I should ask mom for help when she's standing right here and be aware of what her needs are. So it's not wrong. Don't mishear me. It's not wrong to have these things as priorities, as things that are on our radar screens. This is going to be part of what parenting is. But here's how our hearts work. We tend to take something that should be part of the picture and we make it the whole picture, or we make it the main part of the picture. And then we get lopsided. We get off kilter. This is how sin always works. It rarely introduces something completely novel and new. It's usually twisting or distorting or misemphasizing something that is true in its own context, but gets out of proportion and therefore becomes a perversion of what is true. And so we want to watch our hearts in this as people, but especially as parents, that our physical stuff, our career success, Tripp mentions ministry priorities, right? We can often think, well, you know, there's other people who need help. There's other people who need service. There's other activities we want to be involved in as a family. And you're getting in the way of that, right? But remember that your children are one of your primary ministry opportunities, you know, and that's true whether you're involved in full-time ministry. I'm always humbled and challenged by looking at the number of men throughout church history who have been greatly used of God in the public sphere in some way, and yet whose private ministry to their children was just neglected. And you can see sometimes the children of really gifted men walking away from the faith. And there's many reasons for that. You know, we don't have the power to keep our children in the faith or not, but there is a responsibility for passing on the faith. And so to the extent that you have the opportunity to be involved in ministry, make sure that your children, your household is viewed as the beginning of that ministry. And let me add too, for mothers who are often having to be on the ground day by day, and maybe there's many things that you think, I would love to be more involved with, you know, X, Y, and Z. And sometimes you might feel guilty that you're not involved with X, Y, and Z. And you're just spending all this time, you know, taking care of your kids. Sisters, that's ground zero of ministry. That's ground zero of evangelism and discipleship and catechesis and all of these things. You're doing a tremendous work. And that should be valued because that's the calling that God has given. But we can allow all these good things to become the main things and to distract us from our calling. So let's go a level deeper here with that. Well, what is it that makes the calling of parenting so important? And how could we maybe capture or summarize what our calling is? Think about that. And as we're thinking about it, let's go to the Old Testament. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is another kind of paradigm passage for us as parents. We're going to read from two sets of verses here, Deuteronomy 6, and I'll read from verses 4 through 9, and then I'll read from verses 20 through 23. And then as I read this, be thinking about that question, what is the calling of a parent according to this scripture and other scriptures? And I'll open the floor for that here in a moment. But let's begin by just reading Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We're beginning with theology. Notice that. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And then let's drop down to verse 20 as well. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. It's a really wonderful passage. There's a lot there, but just let's spend some time thinking about what does that teach us about what our job is as parents? Yes, to be an evangelist to our kids. That's really what's happening in verses 20 through 23. There's this, this is set in the context of the Old Testament, but the parent is communicating God's work of redemption for his people. That's part of our calling, fundamentally. Yes, what else? Yes, yes. You know, you maybe have seen some of these statistics of, you know, what percentage of children who are raised in a Christian home continue on in the faith, you know, after college. And sometimes those can be very sobering statistics, and it's good to grapple with those things. But what's interesting is when you kind of dig beneath the numbers there, what they're usually looking at is who raises their hand and says they're a Christian. Okay, now how many of their kids are still raising their hands and saying they're Christians when they graduate college? And the numbers there are very stark. You know, a lot of kids leave the faith. And I'm sure we've all experienced that. I know that's something my broader family, we've experienced that dynamic. It's very painful. It's very hard. But what's encouraging is when you dig underneath those numbers and say, well, what would we expect someone who's actually walking with Christ as a parent to be doing? And you say, okay, you know, who is actually going to church every week? Who is talking with their children about their faith? Who is listening to Christian music throughout the week? Who is having family worship in some context in their home? But when you begin to look at those marks and measures and then say, how many of their children are continuing on in the faith? The vast majority do. And I think there's something for us to learn, parents, that just coming to church on Sunday and dropping your kids in Sunday school, that's a wonderful support to what you are called to do, but it will not replace what you are called to do. Ordinarily, children will need to see and hear us as parents talking about these things, processing these things, understanding these things. Notice the kind of flow of the command in verse 6. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. That's where it starts. We can sometimes get so focused on forming our children into what they need to be that we can miss what Mitch was talking about earlier, which is part of that heart level of parenting is not just engaging with their hearts, but engaging with our hearts and letting them see that happen, that we're not perfect people. Yeah, Bob. Yes. Yeah. And we'll unpack that more when we talk about grace here in a moment. That's wonderful. So parenting is about fundamentally not just preparing our kids for college or keeping them out of prison or making them into little copies of ourselves, but orienting them towards God, helping them to understand His law, to love His law, to know the gospel, to profess the gospel and be able to pass it on to their children as well. Here's how Tripp summarized that. He says, there's the value that God places on parenting, summarized in a couple brief but profound paragraphs. Your work as a parent is a thing of extreme value because God has designed that you would be a principal, consistent, and faithful tool in His hands for the purpose of creating God consciousness and God submission in your children. He talks about how we aren't born with that, right? Romans tells us we know that there's a God, we know some things about God, but our nature wants to suppress that truth and unrighteousness. Right. And you've probably seen that play out in your children, that even when they know they've done wrong, without you having to coach them in this at all, they are masters of lawyering their way out of what they've just done wrong and explaining why they don't really need the consequence or it wasn't really that bad or it's all just an accident and misunderstanding. And the same conversation that you see Adam and Eve having with God in the garden, you have with your children on a daily basis, right? Because that's our heart, that's our nature. And so God has placed us as parents to help our children understand their hearts better, to understand the sin nature that is at work and the gospel that God holds out to them. And so it's cultivating and making aware that God consciousness and that submission to God, that love for His law, for His way, that embrace of the gospel. Here's how Trump. I knew I was going to say that. Here's how Tripp says this. I have trouble imagining Trump saying this, but you could argue that the chief reason God puts parents in children's lives is so that they would know Him. So what's your calling fundamentally as a parent? It's to make God known to your children. That's your job. Everything else falls under that in some way. And yes, part of that, knowing God, knowing His way, living in His world as He has made it to be, involves learning responsibility, learning, you know, being educated, you know, reading, writing, arithmetic, all of those things. We're not shifting that and saying, well, the only conversations you are having should be spiritual conversations and that's it. No, we're equipping our children for life in God's world, for life in God's service. But everything we do should be a sub-point of that main point, that our calling is to make God known. I know a lot of you are classical education buffs, and so this is something that came to my mind of just what are we called to do? And I think it does flow well with those three stages that Dorothy Sayers talks about of grammar, logic, and rhetoric. We're meant to teach our children what to believe. That's the grammar of the faith. We're meant to teach our children why we believe, what we believe. That's the logic of the faith. And then we're to teach our children how to live and confess those beliefs themselves. And that's the rhetoric of the faith. So some of you will find that helpful. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? But that's our calling. And if you grapple with the significance of that calling, you might at this point be feeling a measure of panic or guilt or worry or something that is other than grace. And that's why I love the fact that we get to look at both our calling, what we're called to do, what God's purpose is for us as parents, and the theme of grace, which is the power that God gives us to do what we're called to do. So here's how Tripp summarizes that second principle. He says, grace means that God never calls you to a task without giving you what you need to do it. He never sends you without going with you. So your calling is to make God known. It's to form a human soul to be rightly ordered towards God and His word and His law and His love. That's a high calling, isn't it? And if you know how difficult it is even to orient your own heart where it needs to be, away from sin, toward what is good, the thought of doing that with another person is daunting. And I think one of the things that a lot of us as young parents kind of are shocked by is that our children have their own wills and they have their own plans and they will fight and resist oftentimes your efforts to train and shape them as they need to be. And so we can find ourselves as parents then falling into a lot of anxiety, fear, control, all of these things if we catch the calling part, but we miss this part. So I want us all to hear both pieces of this, that we have this high calling, and yet we don't do it in our own strength. We don't do it in our own wisdom. It's not by sheer force of personality or resolve or because I'm the parent and I said so kind of thing. It is flowing out of the grace that God gives us. Here's just a couple of things we can kind of draw in light of that. Tripp says there's nothing more important to consistent, faithful, patient, loving, and effective parenting than to understand what God has given you in the grace of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is building on what Bob was mentioning just a moment ago, that there's a bit of a paradox here. What do your children most need from you? Well, they need to see your need for Christ. This is a dynamic that those of us who are elders in the church have to wrestle with, that our fundamental calling as shepherds is also to be good sheep who are following the true shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And there's maybe an echo there in our parenting relationships as well. Yes, there is real authority. Yes, there is real responsibility. The goal here is not just kind of, well, we'll just kind of aim for this. This was a big thing in the 90s, right? Like, I just want to be my kid's friend. And we're no different. And I struggle with all the same things. And, you know, just kind of be at the same level. No, you are meant to be further along. You are meant to have wisdom. You are meant to wield authority in a right and God-honoring way. And yet, we need to be doing that in reliance on the grace of God. And as our children see that that's how we're parenting, that's where our power comes from, that's where our authority comes from, that will be far more significant and make far more of an impact than trying to do these things in our own strength. And there's an aspect of trust here, isn't there? That when we recognize the high calling that we have and the very little power that we have in ourselves, leaning on God's grace is a reflection of trust. It's a reflection of believing in His promise that what He calls us to, He equips us for. And here's a really important principle that he draws out in the book as well. He says, like everything that God calls people to, God doesn't call people to be parents because they're able. I wish that could sink in more deeply. I see so many people in my generation, especially millennials, who maybe even get married, and they're perfectly healthy. God's provided for them financially. There's no reason why they shouldn't have children, and yet they will say something like this: I would just be a terrible parent, you know, so I shouldn't have any kids. That is an extremely selfish, unbiblical way of thinking. And I know that's countercultural to say, but it's just true. None of us are good parents, naturally. And if you look at the people in the room here who you maybe think, well, but surely, you know, they're great parents. Go talk to them and say, how has God worked in your life? How has God worked in your family? And they will tell you stories about their own weakness and inability and struggles, and also how God has shaped them through it. Part of the fallacy underneath this idea that I just can't do this, I'm not able, is that God is looking for people who are able. But what's the pattern we see throughout the scriptures? God does not go to the strong. He doesn't go to the wise. He doesn't go to the powerful. He doesn't go to the influential. He doesn't say only the people who have PhDs in child psychology should have children, right? He says, I'm going to the weak and the foolish and the helpless, and I'm going to, through this instrument, shape a human soul to be ordered toward what is good and true and beautiful, to be ordered to a right relationship with the triune God Himself. I'm going to use these fallen, flawed parents to help this child enter into an eternal relationship with God Himself. Think about that. That's how God loves to work, and it's how He works in our families and lives as well. He doesn't call us because we're able, but He makes us able in His calling and by His grace. And so that's something that I think our culture needs to hear, maybe as a bit of conviction, that we don't get ourselves to the point of ability and then take on the task. We trust God to equip us for what He calls us to. And it should be an encouragement for those of us who are already in the calling, right? Because there's probably times where you've looked at your spouse and said, I can't do this, or I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing right now, or how did we ever end up in this position, right? I feel completely incapable, and you should expect to be in that place, biblically speaking, because that's how God loves to work. But through that calling and through that sense of inability, God will often grow us. And so Tripp gives a number of ways in which God's grace works, not just to help our children, but to help us, right? To change us and sanctify us as parents. And so the first thing he mentions is that God's grace works to open our eyes to see ourselves as parents accurately. You may have had this experience, you know, when you went from being single to getting married, that you suddenly discovered you were a much more selfish person than you thought you were. Did anybody else have that? And then you have kids and you realize there's all sorts of other, you know, idols and goals and dreams and obsessions and things that you were not aware of at all that you are now being made aware of as you interact with these little mirrors who look a lot like you and struggle in a lot of the same ways you do and yet are also different than you and frustrate the things that you prioritize. And that's good. if we were to live our lives as comfortable single people, having our laminated schedules and just being able to walk through them without interruption, that would be bad. You would be less like Jesus if that was all that you were called to do. But God puts us in relationship. And all of us are involved in relationships, and there's compromise and sacrifice there. And many of us are going to be called to live in marriage relationships and live as parents. And that is a profoundly sanctifying, stretching place to be by design. That this is part of how God works to conform us more to himself and to help us just to see our need. Our eyes are opened to our weakness and need as parents. And what we begin to see is what Tripp points out, that we are more like our children than we are unlike them, right? That the same need, the same struggles, the same weakness, the same faults and foibles that they have, we have as well. Sometimes we're better at masking it as adults, but the heart is often the same underneath. And so from that then, another way that God's grace works is that it frees us from having to deny or cover up our weakness. This is really important. I think there's a way of approaching parenting that can say, you know, I can't show the chinks in the armor, you know, or the natives will get restless, you know. And they'll see the weakness there and they'll think I'm a hypocrite. I've just got to show that I'm kind of a perfect presentation. But the problem is, right, kids, and especially as the older they get, you know, closer they get to the teenagers especially, have a far more finely tuned sense of hypocrisy than we give them credit for. And they know we're not perfect, right? They spent time with us. They see us at home. They see us at our best. They see us at our worst. And if what we are presenting to them is, no, I have achieved maturity and godliness, and you just need to become more like me, they're going to see the gap between what we're claiming to be and what we actually are and say, I want nothing to do with that, right? And so the way that we communicate God's grace to our children is by showing our own reliance on that grace, is by being the chief repenters in our homes. And fathers, let me speak especially to us here for a minute. We have a uniquely powerful role to play in this work. There's something uniquely compelling about children seeing their fathers be willing to confess their sin and ask forgiveness. That models the gospel in a profound way. So it's not just looking back and saying, I didn't handle that conversation well. I'll do better next time. No, say, I didn't handle that conversation well. So let me go talk to my son. Let me go talk to my daughter. And let me say, here's what I did wrong. Here's how I sinned. Here's how I'm in need of the gospel. Will you forgive me? And God forgives us and he gives us grace. And that shows the way of life that you're wanting your children to grow up into. And so, again, it's what Deuteronomy says, that the things we are meant to communicate to our children can only be communicated if they have first been grabbed in our hearts, if they've been meditated on and are shaping our lives. And so God's grace works in all these ways. I'll just kind of run through the things he mentions here. It opens our eyes to see ourselves as parents accurately. It frees us from having to deny our weakness. We can confess that we struggle. We can ask forgiveness for our sins. It rescues you from you, right? Because as we come in as parents, we often think, my job is to be God in this little domain. No, your job is to be an ambassador of God in this domain, right? And God's grace will grow and change you then as a parent, as we've been talking about. It will work to make your heart tender towards others, and it will liberate you from the prison of regret. And he unpacks each of those things in some detail. But I wanted to just leave a couple minutes here at the end to just think together of maybe if there are ways that this has struck you as a parent, or questions you have about this, comments. So let me just kind of open it up. Anyone have anything to add at this point about calling and or grace for the relationship of them? Yeah. Just think about it too from the other side of when you are struggling with something, which is more helpful and compelling? Someone walking up to you and saying, I have never struggled with this, but here is what you should do. Or someone saying, I know exactly where you are. Here's my experience. I've been there. and here's what you need to do. Which are you inclined to hear and receive as good news? Right? Well, we all know the answer to that question. And this is one of the points, one of our pastor in Michigan made this point in a number of sermons. It really struck with me, but he raised the question, which I feel as a pastor of, you know, why did God in his providence, as he thought about spreading the message of the gospel in the world and conforming sinners to himself, why did he choose to send human ministers? Why did he choose to send fallen men as preachers when he could have just sent angels? Like, surely an angel would have a better chance at sparking a revival than I would. And you feel your weakness in that. And part of the answer he gave is because an angel at best is able to point you to the way to the cross, but he's never been there himself. He's never sinned. He's never struggled in the same way that we do. And part of what we have as, you know, treasures in jars of clay, as cracked pots ourselves, is the ability to not just say, well, that's where grace is to be found. Good luck. But we can take people there. We can say, I've walked this road myself, day by day. I've been there. And I know where there's help. I know where there's grace to be found. So that was a little aside. But is there another hand that I see? All right. Well, let me just close by reading the last paragraph that he has here in this chapter on grace. I thought this was just a good, focused, clarifying reminder. He says, God has called you to be a parent. How does he give you what you need for this calling? Well, he gives you what you need by giving you himself. And in giving you himself, he showers his amazing, forgiving, rescuing, transforming, empowering, and wisdom-giving grace down on you. So as you parent today, you are invited to remember that you're not alone in your house with your children. Someone else walks the hallways and stands in the family room with you. Someone rides in the van with you on the way to yet another scary trip with your kids to the mall. Someone walks with you as you enter your teenager's room to confront him about something he did. Someone is with you as you relive the moments of the day before you fall asleep, preparing to face another parenting day. Someone is with you when you get up, already exhausted as usual, before the sun rises. The one who called you to this very important job is with you, and because he is, there's hope. Sure, there will be times when you'll find yourself at the end of your rope, but fight fear and discouragement with expectancy. Your Savior's rope never ends, and he will never leave you alone. This is what God's called us to, and it's what he equips us for as well. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this high calling of parenting, that we have the privilege of being instruments in your hands to shape our children into the men and women of God that you call them to be. And we thank you as well, Lord, that this is not a one-directional work, that we don't step in as perfect experts who are there to give other people grace when we ourselves can run on our own strength, but that we are more like our children than unlike them, that we ourselves need your grace. We need your law. We need the commands and words that you have given to be on our hearts so that we can communicate them and press them in on the hearts of our children. And Father, I do pray for each of us here who are parents, that you would help us to remember both this calling of what we are to do and also the means by which we are to do it. It's all of grace, Lord. It's all of you. And so we pray that we would live and work and parent in light of those truths, and that you would encourage us and feed us today through the means of grace that you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen.